Today, we are concluding this mini-series on evangelism that we started here at the beginning of the month. We are wrapping everything up and trying to create some kind of a concluding statement, some kind of you know, energetic thrust to get us out and get us evangelizing. And we come to this text of Scripture, and I thought that John chapter 3 was particularly appropriate because in John 3, we see the means, the motive, and the method of evangelism. We see what evangelism is all about here in chapter 3. We see not only how it's supposed to happen, but why it's supposed to happen. And today, in today's sermon, we want to talk about why. We've talked about what evangelism is. We've talked about what salvation is. We've talked about how we can do it. Today, we want to talk about why we want to do it. So before we get into what we see in John and the meat of the message, let's go back and do some review. So if you're a person who likes to fill out, you know, the sermon help, the lesson notes, then that's in the bulletin. But what we see when we started is that salvation is deliverance from sin. That's what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Now, the word salvation, we talked about this, the word salvation, the Greek word, can just mean deliverance. It can mean saving. It has a lot of different meanings. But when we talk about salvation in the Bible and what it means for evangelism, it means deliverance from sin. And that comes in three modes. It comes in three tenses: past tense, present tense, future tense, justification, sanctification, glorification. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And we learned that salvation is, it comes, you get deliverance from sin by believing the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the good news. The word evangelism comes from the Greek verb euangelizomai, which is the word evangelism, if you just transliterate it from Greek to English. It's evangelism. And it means to spread the good news. The word gospel comes from an old English word, Godspell. Now, a lot of you guys are old enough to remember when Godspell was like this hit play, this hit musical, right? Well, Godspell is simply the old English for good news. So evangelism is getting the good news out. Well, what's the good news? The good news is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the good news. He is the gift of God. Everything about Jesus is good news. And so when we share the gospel, we're not sharing a little formula, a little prepackaged series of statements we want to say. We're not sharing abstract theological truths with people. We want to share Jesus with them. We want them to believe in Jesus. We don't want them to believe a bunch of historical facts and data. And historical facts and data are important. But the important thing is that they believe in Jesus. Now, we also talked about how that happens. You're saved by grace through faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2. You're saved by grace through faith, but we can't create that faith in ourselves. The Holy Spirit creates new life in us. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith. It's the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit does this. And that's all over John 3, by the way, today. That is, John's gospel is adamantly clear that the flesh counts for nothing. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that creates life. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that gives the gift of faith. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that allows us to believe. It's the Holy Spirit. But, like we talked about last week, you know, just because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gift of faith and the one who creates new life, that doesn't mean that we have no responsibility, right? Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. But Paul planted and Apollos watered, right? We as believers have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to share the gospel. As Romans 10, that was our text last week, as Romans 10 says, how can they call upon the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And if you've ever wondered what that text means, just think about it this way. How many of you guys have ever gone hiking in the mountains? How many of you guys have ever gone hiking in the mountains in flip-flops or sandals? Am I the only one? Okay, Tammy's, are you raising your hand, Tammy? Okay, yeah. Tammy, how filthy were your feet at the end of that climb? How filthy were your feet at the end of that climb? Pretty dirty, right? Did Larry look at your feet and say, these are beautiful feet? These are glorious, beautiful feet. No, he didn't, because feet that have been hiking a mountain are not. But when they bring good news, when those feet bring good news, then they're beautiful, because they're the means through which the gospel comes. Even something ugly as dirty mountain climbing feet are beautiful when they bring good news. Now, Tammy, you probably have glorious feet. I'm not bashing your feet. I'll just speak about my dirty feet, you know. But feet are not beautiful, but they are when they bring good news. Christians a lot of times aren't beautiful, but they are when they bring good news. And so we talked about we have a responsibility. We share the gospel, and there are a couple different ways we can share the gospel. We can share it homiletically. That's, you know, what I'm doing right now. It's a homiletical sermon. People expect to hear me preaching. People expect to hear me teaching. We can do it testimonially when we're talking to somebody, or we're sharing and we're saying, this is how Jesus saved me. This is my life before Christ. This is my life now. And of course, we can share the gospel conversationally. We can get into a conversation with somebody, and we can organically steer the conversation towards Christ. Again, you know, you don't want to do this. You don't want to do this inorganically. You know, somebody says, oh man, Luke, what'd you guys have for supper? I had salvation in Jesus Christ. Have you? You know, it doesn't really work that way. It takes some talent here. But the important thing we concluded with last week is we have to preach the gospel. We have to. If people are going to be saved, we have to share the good news. We have to share the gospel. And so today, we're going to give the why. Why do we share the gospel? Why do we want to share the gospel? And I want to be honest and upfront with you. The Bible doesn't have a lot on this subject. That's the reality. In fact, if you look through the New Testament, you will find a staggering lack of material in the New Testament that tells you this is why you should share the gospel and this is how you should do it. In fact, we see basically none of that. There is almost nothing in the New Testament at all that says, if you want people to become believers in Jesus, these are the things you need to say. In fact, I'm not really sure there's anything that's really like that. And we're also hard-pressed to find material in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, in the Acts of the Apostles, that tell us why we should share the gospel. Now, that makes us wonder, is this even important? If the New Testament doesn't give us information on this thing, is it important to share the good news? I mean, we all know that we have Matthew 28, right? You know, go and make disciples of all nations. We know that text, right? And so we've got a couple commands here and there, but we don't have any how, and we don't really have any why. So is it important? Yes, it is important. Some things are important, not because the Bible says them over and over and over again, but because they don't even need to be said. Some things are implied. When we study through Acts, and remember, we're starting Acts next Sunday, so if you want to, I would highly recommend spend some time reading through the Acts. I know, Jim, you've already been doing that, you know. Get yourself ready as we study through the Acts. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. We're going to have a great time. But when we look through the Acts, we see people sharing the gospel. They are the people we look to. We see the apostles. We see disciples. We see people like Lydia. And we hear about people like Phoebe. We see Apollos. We see all of these people. And everybody we see, all of the people that we're supposed to direct our attention to in the Acts of the Apostles, what are they doing? They're sharing the gospel. They're telling people about Jesus Christ. At risk of their own lives, they are going and telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is God is really smart. I don't know if you guys knew that, but God is really smart. God knows that there's kind of this thing in literature. It's called show, don't tell. How many of you guys have ever heard that? Show, don't tell. If you're going to write a story, if you're going to make a movie, if you're going to sing a song, if you're going to write a song, show, don't tell. And the point of show, don't tell is giving people a list of things that they're supposed to do is much less effective than showing them what you want them to do. You show, don't tell. So when the Holy Spirit and Luke were giving us the Acts of the Apostles, God thought it was best, instead of giving a list of reasons why you should share the gospel and a list of ways you should, He thought, no, I'm just going to show you the apostles doing this. I'm going to show you the disciples doing this. I'm going to show you a bunch of people who love Jesus who were going and sharing the gospel. All the people who love Jesus in the Acts, what do? They're sharing the gospel. And the point is, you're not given this huge list of admonitions. We don't have, you know, Paul's letter to the evangelists commanding them what to do and how to do it. We have Jesus' words. We have the disciples following Jesus in the Gospels and learning how to spread. Jesus commands them to go and do it. He tells them to spread the good news. And the presupposition that we're supposed to walk away from, the idea that we're supposed to take from this, is that just like the apostles, just like the disciples, just like the early Christians, we are supposed to be like them. They are paragons. The paragon means somebody who leads us towards a goal. We're supposed to follow them. We're supposed to be like them. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, if I'm going to follow Paul like he followed Christ, what did he do? He followed Christ by preaching the gospel, by telling people about Jesus. So, we are, even though the New Testament does not, you know, get exhaustive on this, the New Testament is clear, if we read it aright, that what we are supposed to be about is getting the word of God out. And not just giving money to missionaries to do it. Now the ad board met just Wednesday, and the ad board wants to commit a large portion of our budget to missions. And that's important. Because for the ad board, several of the ad board members are here. For the ad board, they want our church to be about getting the word of God out. That is a high value for them and for us, and it should be. And so I'm very thankful to the ad board that they're making this a priority. But it isn't just giving money to somebody else to go do it. We need to be about that business. We need to be out sharing the word of God. And there are two primary reasons we want to be out sharing the word of God. Two primary reasons we want to be out giving out the gospel. And they both have to do with love. We want to love God, and we want to love others. Which, incidentally, sounds an awful lot like the church's motto, right? Incidentally, that sounds an awful lot like Jesus' command. What Jesus said that there were two great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Greater than these two commandments, there is none. Whoever does these fulfills the law. All the law is summed up in these. So we why do we share the gospel? Because we love God, and we share the gospel because we love people. Why do we share the gospel? Because we love God. Why do we share the gospel? Because we love God. Well, one, because he commands us to, right? If you really love somebody, you're going to obey them. If you really love somebody, you're going to obey them. And if you don't obey somebody whom you love, you're failing to love them as well as you could. Now, just because you disobey doesn't mean you stop loving somebody, but it means you're not loving them very well. I'm going to make a confession here. At least one time in my marriage, Emily has asked me to do something, and I didn't do it. I didn't say only once, Marty, but it's a number higher than one and lower than infinity. Okay, so it has happened before, and you know, believe it or not, it's happened. I know you guys think so, and Emily probably tells people, but I'm not a perfect husband. Does that mean that I don't love Emily? No, it doesn't mean that I don't love Emily. It does mean, however, when she asks me to do something that is perfectly reasonable and that I should be doing and I don't do it, I'm not loving her very well. It doesn't mean that I stop loving her. It just means that I'm not actively loving her very well. And that's something that we need to remember. God has commanded us to go and share the gospel. Now, I said that the New Testament doesn't have a lot on this, but it does have enough, right? Matthew 28 ought to be enough. How many times does God have to say something before he really means it? Okay, should be once, right? So we should be about this. We should be about getting the word of God out. But one, because we want to obey people we love, we ought to be sharing the gospel. We show love to God by obeying him. Secondly, we ought to share the gospel because it is good news. It is the greatest news in history. It is glorious, wonderful good news. Jesus Christ is excellent in all that he is and does. Jesus is Christ. Remember what the people in Mark, what did the Gentiles say? Not the Jews, what did the Gentiles say? Behold, he has done all things well. That was the declaration of the people in the Decapolis, is Jesus has done everything well. This guy does everything right. That is Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We, because we love God, we ought to share the gospel because it magnifies the person of Christ. We ought to tell people the excellencies of Christ and how glorious and good and wonderful he is. We ought to tell people how great God is because that is an act of worship. All worship is paying tribute to worth. Is God worthy of our honor? The answer is yes. Yes, he is worthy of our honor. Yes, he is worthy of our glory. Yes, he is worthy of all of those things. And when there are things that are praiseworthy, when there are things that are good and glorious, we want to tell people about them. We want to tell people about them. Why do so many people have bumper stickers of a little boy peeing on a Ford logo? This could get fairly deep and psychological, but why? Mostly because they love Chevy, and they want to tell the world of the excellencies of Chevy. They want the people to know that the bow tie means something special. Now, I don't know what it means, but it means something special, and they want you to know that if you're driving a Ford, they want to pee on you. Okay, that's what these people want you to know. They want you to revel in the glories and excellencies of Chevy. Okay, we see that. I happen to, a lot of times, if you ever see me in a baseball cap, it's probably a Husqvarna hat. Why? Because back when I did tree work, Husqvarna was the most reliable tool that I had. And I got a free hat also. You know, so it's a free hat, but I like the product. I believe in Husky, and so I wear a Husqvarna hat, right? So when there's something that's excellent and glorious, we tell people about it. Why do you think there are so many people addicted to showing people pictures of their food? I mean, that's a weird thing, isn't it? I don't know if any of you guys like to do that, but that's kind of an odd thing. Well, why? Because you want to tell people about something that's excellent. You want to tell people about something that's good. That's what Oprah's book club is all about. She thinks these are great books. She wants to tell people about them. When there's something excellent, we want to praise it and glorify it. When you have a wonderful husband or a wonderful wife, you want to tell people about them. If you have a crappy husband or wife, you'd kind of want to tell people about that too. But that's a different story, right? When there is something excellent and praiseworthy and glorious, we want people to know. And God is the greatest, most excellent, most glorious, most praiseworthy. And we ought, if we love him, we ought to tell people about him because it redounds to his glory. It brings him more glory. It reflects glory back upon him. Because we want to obey God and because we want to glorify God, we ought out of our love for him to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's point one. Point two is a little more sober and serious. Look with me here, beginning in verse 16. Everybody knows verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John thought it was worthy of telling people about that. John loved God so much that he wanted to tell people about God's love. That's why he wrote this book. That's why he was exiled to the island of Patmos, because he loved God and he wanted to tell people about God. And even when they threatened him with death, even when they said, if you keep speaking in the name of Jesus, we're going to kill you, he and Peter said, judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey you or God. As for us, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen. John, here in this passage, he is glorifying God. Just like the snake was lifted up in the desert, just like the snake was lifted up in the desert, and everyone who had been bitten by those snakes, they could look at that brazen serpent, they could look at that brass snake, and they could be healed. And the glory is that God, that Jesus Christ, that God himself came down, and then he was lifted up. He died in our place. He became the snake. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. That is what Jesus did. And John wants to glorify him. John wants to testify to the excellencies of Christ. John, because he loves God, because he obeys God, because he wants to glorify God, he is telling us about Jesus Christ. John understood the second motivation as well. Because John 3:16, by the way, this is why you go to seminary, to learn stuff like what I'm going to share with you. So if you've got your notes, pay attention. John 3:16 comes before John 3:17. You've got to pay a lot of money to learn stuff like that, right? So God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. Moses had already brought condemnation. Sin had already brought condemnation. Jesus came into the world to save the world. Verse 18, incidentally, follows 17. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. There is salvation for everyone who believes in him. Everyone who looks to him, just as the Israelites looked to that brass snake in the desert, everyone who looks to Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John's point is that Jesus is the remedy. The condemnation already exists. The world is lost in sin. The world is dead in sin and trespasses. The world is going to hell. Literally. Everyone born is born condemned because of sin, because we are born in Adam. Everyone born in Adam will die. We are born hating God and hating each other. We are born controlled slaves to the flesh, which cannot and will not submit to God. We are born lost. Now, you might not like it. You might think that that's rather unfair. Doesn't change the fact that that's the fact. Doesn't change that that's the reality. Jesus Christ did not come to exacerbate that. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn. Jesus Christ came as the remedy. He is the ransom for sin. He made it so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have our sins taken away, so that that condemnation that already rests upon us can be removed. And John says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. We have people here who need transplants. Praise God, Johnny just got his transplant. We know a couple people who need kidney transplants. You know what happens if you're in kidney failure and you don't get a kidney transplant? You die. That is the reality of it. You will die if you don't. Your body needs a kidney. That's why God put it in there. You need it. You need the kidney. Now suppose, though, you knew you needed a kidney and you chose to not get a kidney. You had one available. Somebody said, hey, get down to Columbus right now. Johnny, get down to Columbus. We've got it. We've got a donor. We've got a donor that matches. We need you to get down now. What if he had said, nah, I've been drinking a lot of Mountain Dew, so I think I'll be good. I think that clears it out. And the doctor said, no, sir. You need the kidney transplant. You will die if you don't get the kidney transplant. And he says, I'm going to roll the dice with this one. No, there's no rolling the dice. If you don't get the transplant, you will die. You are already going to die because your kidney is failing. The problem pre-exists the solution. The problem exists, then the remedy comes. And if you reject the remedy, you will die. That's the reality. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Whoever does not believe will die in their sins and trespasses, and they will go to hell. They will be eternally separated from God. They will forever, for all of eternity, exist in weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping, lamenting their miserable state, and gnashing their teeth because they hate God. Because they did not love God, they would not receive the remedy. That is how hell is described. It is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, people are sorry that they're in hell. But they gnash their teeth. They shake their fists at God for all of eternity. These people are sorry that they're there, but unwilling to change the reason they're there. Existing forever and always in hatred to God. That is what hell is. That is what hell is. It is weeping and gnashing of teeth. People who hate God, who will not submit to God, who will not respond to God's offer of love in love. That is where they go. Jesus is the remedy. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, if we truly love someone, will we share the remedy with them? If you believe, as I believe, that everyone who is born, every human being who has ever been born, is born in sin, who is born condemned, and who eventually will go to eternal damnation if they do not believe in Jesus, how much love are we showing for those people if we don't share the gospel with them? If we don't share the remedy with them? Do we love them very much? That's a question you'll have to answer. Now, here's what I'm not saying. Let me just take a step back. Here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we should go forth with evangelism carelessly and thoughtlessly. I'm not saying that you need to just, you know, buy 1,000 Bibles and just start chucking it through people's windows. Okay, that's not effective. Don't buy some megaphones, hook them to your car, and just drive around town, you know, reading John 3:16 over and over and over again. I mean, it might get one dude, but it's not going to be very effective, and it may drive people further away. I'm not saying that we should be careless and thoughtless in evangelism. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that it's your responsibility to save everybody in Bryan. One, you can't save anybody. You can only share the gospel with them, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to create new life. But what I am saying is that we do have a responsibility. And how much responsibility do you have? I don't know. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But you have some. There is, if you are alive in this world, there is, I believe, somebody that you are supposed to tell about Jesus. There is somebody that you are supposed to share the gospel with. I believe that. And you say, well, Luke, give me chapter and verse. I can't give you chapter and verse for that. I can't. It's just something I believe. What I believe is that if we truly love God and if we truly love our neighbors, if we're fulfilling the commandments of Jesus, if to truly love God and to truly love our neighbors, we will want to share the gospel with them. Not out of a sense of duty and obligation, not with drudgery, but with joy, because we truly love them and we don't want them to be separated from God from all of eternity. Because we truly love God. And we want to obey him, and we want to glorify him. We want to magnify him. We want the world to know about how good and excellent he is. Brothers and sisters, as we conclude this series, this is my final word. Love God. Love your neighbors. Share the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your good news. We thank you for the great good news, which is that Jesus Christ came. And like that brazen serpent, he was lifted up. He died on a tree, paying for my sins and for everyone else's. And Jesus, God the Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, God, that you and the Son pour forth the Holy Spirit to create new life in us, to give us faith. And we ask, God, that you would create in us a love for you and a love for others that would manifest as zeal, that would become a zeal and a passion to show that love by sharing the good news with those people we know and love. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.